Well, I hope you all enjoyed St. Valentine's Day yesterday and took such opportunities to indulge chocolate fancies with your fancies and enjoyed that excuse to show affection and to demonstrate your love by chocolates, by roses, by chocolate roses, whatever it was. It would be the method by which you could convey your affection to the person who is nearest and dearest to you. It's a good opportunity for us to reflect upon the kindness which we both give and receive from those who are dear to us. And yet, as we consider together, as we look at an important portion of God's word, in God's providence, we come to what John is telling us about the nature of how we should love and of God's love towards us. And in God's providence, the very weekend in which we are reminded by the world of the need to eat chocolate. And we are always grateful for that reminder. And yet, as we delve into the Word of God, we must make a distinction from what we read in our greetings cards or what we see in our stores or what is impressed upon us and what is set before us in God's Word. It would appear, if we go into our stores at this time of the year, that love is demonstrated by sweet things, by roses, by things that are gentle and soft and warm. And perhaps you have received not just chocolate, but cuddly toys and other such things. Well, all well and good. But the theme that we so often see in the way in which the world speaks and thinks about love comes down to this: love me and I will love you back. We give to those whom we expect to receive something back from. Now, make no mistake, I'm not saying that it is wrong for the love to be mutual. But there's an easiness about the world's love which is distinguished from the love which God shows us. Because if the basis of our love does really, sadly, so often boil down to love me and I will love back, then the ease of breaking the relationship comes from saying, if you don't love me, then I won't love you either. And at that level, then, that sweetness and perhaps just sentimentality of the world's love is easily given, but then just as easily withdrawn. And because it has no ultimate substance to it, because it is sadly so often based on self-interest, you love me and I will love you, and if you don't love me, then I'll stop loving you, then what is so easily given on the basis of self-interest is so easily taken back. And although it is a pleasant time of year, we have to stop and say, now, is the sort of love which is demonstrated in our greetings cards or which is pressed upon us by our stores and by the exchange of chocolates and flowers at this time of year, is that really of the essence of love as we would understand it taught to us from Scripture? Or is there something that is altogether more robust in the nature of love as God would have us understand it? Well, the first thing that we have to recognize is that though the ease of giving and exchanging, yes, love me and I'll love you back, that is enormously easy to do. It's not difficult to love somebody who loves you. I hardly need to prove that particular point. If somebody is kind and gentle and speaks to you always with a smile and is always looking out for your best interest, you don't need any particular difficulty. It doesn't take a great and strong will for you to respond to that in a way in which demonstrates too that you are thankful for that and that therefore you will give as you have received. That's not difficult. But what is difficult is to give that sort of love when those to whom we are seeking to give it do not respond in the same way. The difficulty of being kind and loving and gentle to those who are not kind and loving and gentle to us, that is the difficulty. And it is enormously difficult to respond in love to those who are not loving and kind towards you. And that's what John is drawing our attention to as he states, well, what's the basis of the Christian's love? He goes right back to the very character of God himself. He said, now, I want you to understand the nature of love, that it's not something that we, as it were, pick up from a greetings card store. It's not something that is wrapped in cellophane. It's not just something which has a big red heart on it. We have to understand the very character of God himself. And when we are applying that, we come up not with some sort of schmaltzy love, but with a robust, a challenging love, a love which is actually very difficult for us even fully to understand and grasp, let alone apply. When we think about the object of God's love, how is it then that God's love, if we are not to be looking in our stores or in the greetings cards for definitions of love which are sickly sentimental, but looking at the character of God to understand and explain that, what is it that we see in God's character that helps us understand how love should be applied in our love, in our lives? We see it that God loves those who are ungodly. I just want you to stop and think about that expression for a moment. God loving the ungodly. He loves those who are, in that sense, we can say, quite different to himself. Not just different because he is God and we are the creator. Of course, that is true. But it's not an antithesis between his eternity and infinitude and our limitedness. It is the fact that he is holy and we are unholy, and yet God still loves the ungodly. He loves the sinners, the unrighteous, those who deserve nothing from his hand except his condemnation. He's shown his love not towards those who loved him, you love me and I'll love you back. You hate me and I love you, says God. He shows his love to those who are impatient with him, who believe that God should always be at their beck and call to answer their prayers when they make them known. That here is someone who is dear to me and I want him to be made well. Here is someone that I would not have desired to have died. Why did God allow this? God, why are you not here to do what I want you to do? But he loves those who are unkind to him, those who are rude to him, those who are angry with him. And ultimately in the life of Christ we see that he shows his love to those who wished him harm, to those who sought his life to take it away. Now as we read through Scripture, we do come to the Word of God and we often desire, I want to think myself into this passage, I want to be able to apply it and make application in my life. I want us to go back and read through a portion which we have already read from 1 Corinthians. So we'll not read the whole of the chapter. I want to read just a few verses. It's a portion of God's Word which we often have read. Perhaps you have been at a number of weddings where 1 Corinthians 13 was read. It speaks so gently and lovingly. It speaks so wondrously about love. And our temptation is, of course, if we come to the 1 Corinthians chapter 13, those verses that speak about love, and we do so in the context of a couple who have found love one in another, and we see this wonderful, gentle description of the nature of love, we want to identify the very couple that are standing before us as those who have understood something of that nature of love. They have found love one in another. And there is an inevitable injunction to them as they begin their married love life together that they continue in that love and seek to demonstrate it one to another. And although I don't wish to in any sense detract from that application, it is not, I believe, the primary application of those verses. It is not where the process of love, as it were, begins in our lives. It is not what John would have us believe in terms of how do we get to that point. We don't start there. We end there. Because what God is telling us about in 1 Corinthians 13 is not primarily about the love which a husband might have for his wife or a wife for his husband. It's not primarily about that. It's primarily a description of the love of God for the lost. And unless we come to these verses saying, Lord, I want to hear the words, the gracious words of 1 Corinthians 13, spoken by a loving God to those who deserve it not, if I don't hear those words first spoken to me, I'll never be able fully to apply them to anyone else. And so I want us to read those verses again, but this time, instead of us thinking ourselves into the position of this is a sort of love which I desire to show and to demonstrate, not starting, as it were, with a conclusion, but starting at its very premise, what is the source of love in the Christian's life? It is that God has first loved me. And it is not that I think myself into the position of this is how I should respond when those who hurt me and those who seek to harm me, yes, we should make application of that, but think first of all that God spoke these gracious words to me when I was the one who truly was at enmity with God, the ungodly, the sinner. The enemy of God. And a God who is a God of grace. A God of mercy. God who is love speaks these words first to those who were his enemies. And make no mistake, that means you and that means me. God speaks these words for our comfort. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. As you assemble this morning in the presence of God, is not what your soul most needed to hear from God's own word, is this assurance.
that God is patient with you, that God is kind to you, that God keeps no record of wrongs. That's good news. And it's not the schmaltzy love which you see in the stores or in your greeting card. It's a love which is costly. Now, I wanted just to develop, as we're talking about the nature and the character of the love of God, to explore that and to find our assurance and our confidence in what God has revealed in His Word. He says, I have made a commitment to you, a covenanted promise. Throughout the Old Testament, we read through our Old Testament, and what do we see? We see Christ in every scripture. The Son of God who was promised even from the very beginning. Adam and Eve were not even out of the garden, but God was promising them a deliverer. There will be one who will arise. There is hope as you look towards the future in the Christ who is to come. And we who live in this new dispensation of which we have spoken already this morning, in the time of the New Testament, we look back to the birth and the death and the resurrection of Christ. We say, the one promise has come. And our confidence is in Him. God fulfilled His promise. And John makes no hesitation in applying this truth. Not only is God a God of love, not in some sickly, sentimental way, but in a God who has promised Himself to His people at great cost. The altogether lovely one. For the altogether unlovely ones. You see, the world knows much about love in its terms, but precious little about the love of which Scripture speaks. A love that says, I will endure hell for rebels. I will endure hell for rebels. Christ has endured hell on the cross, not for those who are good and upright, the pillars of society and the morally pure, but for those who were His enemies. And His commitment is to the end. Love perseveres. Now we have seen the character of God's love. I want to deal secondly, more briefly, with the completion of God's love. What John is telling us here, he has pointed us towards the love of God and what it means to say that we are those who make known that love. We love because He has first loved us. He's demonstrated His love that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. John is saying here, make no mistake about it. This is hard. Indeed, we might say, John, it is so hard that as I know my own heart, I constantly fail to be able to do it. You see, so far from being the easy option of love, to love those who will love me back, what God's love commands us to do is to love those who will not love us back. Because that's how He loved us. It is hard. And so if your view of love is some sort of sickly, sentimental, easy to do, box of chocolates kind of love, then what God is saying, think again. This is hard to do. Well, who are we to love?
We are to love God. We are to love our enemies. And we are to love our friends. And what John is telling us in these few verses is that in order for us to make our way to the ultimate goal, which is required of us to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, with all our mind, that there are steps along the way. We are to love those who despitefully use us and abuse us, those who seek to do us harm. But it is almost as though John is saying, well, let's start with the baby steps first of all. Before you can ever get to loving God, you must also love your enemies. But before you can get to loving your enemies, you must begin by loving your friends. So how are we to love our friends? It is by drinking deeply of the fountain of God's love that we are enabled by His grace to love others. To get beyond that rather selfish love that says, you love me and I will love you back. To be able to love those who, recognizing that they too are sinners and flawed just as you are, that they stumble and fall and in a moment say something, do something which is not appropriate, should not have been said, should not have been done. And to say, well, it is my turn to forgive them because tomorrow it will be their turn to forgive me. We love those who even take against us and speak against us, act against us. Why? Because difficult though it is to do, it is the model that God has set before us. Because love shows itself in action. God did not, as it were, just make great declarations of His love and affection from the safety of heaven, while all along we struggled in our sin-besmirched world, but entered into our low estate in order to take up the cross of suffering. And so when we come to 1 Corinthians 13, we who have received the word of God with thanksgiving in our own hearts, what's John saying? He says, first of all, hear these words yourself. Let the character of God, as it were, be that which seeps into your soul and affects its every thought and inclination. That having come to the foot of the cross and heard the words graciously spoken to you from the loving Father, love is kind, it is compassionate. Love keeps no record of wrong. Now when those who come against you with their harsh words, even from amongst the people of God, how should you respond? Not the easy options that the world offers. But the enormously difficult option which God lays upon us as a commandment. To love others as He loves. To absorb every wound, every afflicting word, as you have received grace. So to deflect those who rise up against you with these words in heart and in mind. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Thirdly and finally, there is one further aspect to our text from 1 John chapter 4 to which I would draw your attention. And I would describe it as the crown and condescension of God's love. The crown and the condescension of God's love. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and His love is made complete in us. God's infallible word declares that His love is made complete in us. In other words, it is incomplete without us. This is such a staggering verse that many commentators have tried to get around the difficulty that it imposes upon us. As though we might be able to argue our way out of the difficulty by saying it's not the love of God, it's love towards God, it's our love for God that is being spoken of. But that is not the context, and that is not what the words actually say. It does say what your translations say before you. God's love is made complete in us. Is that not truly staggering? That the great and sovereign God of this universe has so ordered creation that not in Himself even is the completion found. But as His love so dwells within His people, that He takes these unloving and hateful and God-hating people and makes them His ambassadors of love. He takes you and me, who once were at enmity with God, and so pour forth of His own Spirit and so fills us with this robust and rigorous love. That the completion of God's love is to be found not in the elect angels who are holy and pure, but that He shows His love by taking the unlovely, completing His love in us. It surely is our great glory as Christians that the eternal Godhead completes His love in us. It is an enormous undertaking. We stumble and fall along the way. But God's grace is being made known in the lives of His people to bring us to completion. And as we fulfill the commandments of God and do that which is superhuman, impossible for the natural man, God shows His grace, His mercy, and more. He shows His power and His majesty in taking such unpromising material and completing His love in us.